far as I'm concerned, this is the kind of a week that I look forward to more than any other kind of conference I know, to talk about the ministry itself. And with the kind of conferences you engage in, I presume you talk about this most of the time. But some of us that are moving around this rarefied air, once in a while, get out and get to think about the ministry a little bit. So I'm excited about this week. I really am. And I appreciate also what it's going to mean to me and to the Navigators for you to take the time and the money to study with us this week. And I appreciate also the prayer times that Skip will be leading us with in the morning, because all ministry begins with prayer, doesn't it? What I'd like to do right now is simply give us a little orientation to the framework of what we have in mind this week. And so you can take that red book in front of you, and somewhere in that bunch of material there's a page that says, "Please note." And it's in the front there somewhere. And it says that the material in this book has been prepared for the Navigator staff. You see that note there? And the idea is that however you communicate this to your people, why, we'd expect you to lift it out, reformulate it, put it in your own words, and adapt it to the hearers. And we don't want to walk out here with any idea that we have the playbook for the Navigators, which is what it could look like, or a procedure manual, or here, take this and you'll know how to do it. And I suppose that should go without saying, but when these things get left around and somebody picks them up, they go, "Ha, I finally have got the secret of the whole business." And they aren't going to find it there. And furthermore, we've all been in the ministry long enough to be a little bit cautious about how effective we are as teachers and preachers. I was going over this material with the staff in Europe, and one of the staff leaders was a day or two late because of some family needs. And one of those who works with him was walking with him right under my window while I was sitting there working on my notes for the next session. I'd given two of these. And I heard this fellow say to his leader, he said, "I can tell you in one sentence what Lauren has said thus far." Well, you know, you'd perk up your ears, wouldn't you, really? One sentence, I'd spend a few hours on that. I'd be interested to see what he got. And so he said, "Lauren said that we are trying to train people in an artificial environment for the real world." Well, I sort of peeked out the window to see if that was a staff member at the same conference I was at. Well, I had never remotely touched on the subject, in my opinion. But I was at the table with him a day or so before and overheard a conversation that he had with someone else, and it was obvious to me that that was something in his craw that he had when he came to the conference, and his interpretation of the first two messages was the reinforcement of that particular idea. So you, I don't, even if this were all correct, and you are all very intelligent, the best we can find, it may not be the best there is, but it's the best we can find. You know, we may not walk out of here with the same opinion as to what we said. And also, when it comes to the question and answer times, I'm a little jittery, especially when I remember, like a year and a half ago in Japan, I met with the Japan staff all day, and one of the fellows asked a question, a Japanese fellow, and I gave one of the clearest, comprehensive answers to a question, I think, that I had gave on the entire trip. Only to find out the next day that That wasn't what he had asked at all. So there will be question and answer time, and we may accidentally get on the answer once in a while, but we shall see. In the paragraph, there on please note, third paragraph, it says that this outline is meant to provide a framework, and that's precisely it, a framework for discussion, for study, for development, not only this week, but hopefully in the days to come. And I've also been around enough to know that you have your own frameworks. And this is simply a framework for the navigators all together, and somebody had to put one together. So we did that. Then in a page or two later, there is a page called Project Description, Fundamentals of the Navigator Ministry. Date May 11, 1976, that's what it says. It's Project Description, Fundamentals of the Navigator Ministry, and has five purposes for the project. Do you see that anywhere? And I don't have exactly the same notebook you do, so I don't know where it comes. Second page on introduction. Thank you. And just for just to start us off together, you can just read that. Do you have any question on that page? This project originally grew out of an assignment that I was given to come up with some guidelines for the community ministry. And I added to that the thought of the need for coming up with the transcultural minima, or minimums, as Betty Skinner says we ought to do, minima. I'm sort of in trouble here. Don works for me. He says minima. Betty said it's minimums. But Betty's been around longer, so it's minimums here. So that would be transcultural. That would be true in the States or Indonesia or wherever. And particularly since we are trying to be a global team. Any question on any item on that page that occurs to you? Not that I don't intend to discuss it, just for clarification is why I'm opening for questions. Okay. Now, perhaps just ahead of that was a page called the U.S. Study Conference, Fundamentals of the Navigator Ministry, with 10 items on it, which is the table of contents and the direction that we'll be heading in studying this week. We'll begin with, you have it there? Begin with the identity. And you have, and then we'll go to calling, essentials, methods, relating, etc. And you, I'm sure you thumbed through your book to find that at the beginning of each section, we have put in an introductory page. With just some introductory remarks that I've written, and some questions for discussion. You undoubtedly will be putting in the margin your own questions for discussion. But these are suggestive. Most of these I'll try to cover in presentation in some way. But the intent is then that we'll discuss these in our groups, and that we will challenge, affirm, modify, etc. So you should have in your notebook at least one page or two with an introduction on each of these topics with questions for discussion. There will be filler material coming outline form as we move along. So that this morning you should have in your notebook material on the kingdom, church and churches, and specialized functions, all under the heading of identity. And if you find that you are not equipped with that, why, let us know. There should be a little preliminary introduction on the kingdom of God with some questions, and then an outline, and then a page on church and churches, a couple paragraphs, some questions, and then an outline, and then a third page on our identity specialized functions on Ephesians 4, 11, and 12, some questions, and that should be followed by an outline. And that will constitute our discussion, our presentation this morning. Are you okay? You have that material? Anyone who does not? Now here's how we'll operate. You well know it's you have to follow a middle road in this kind of a thing. If you come with something final and pretty well worked out, well then it's cut and dried and it's handed down from the top, and people feel restricted. If on the other hand you leave it quite loose incomplete for staff participation, then many staff feel insecure. So we've tried to follow a middle course here and have enough framework for presentation. But I repeat, in no wise means that there is being handed out now some policy decisions. This is a framework for discussion, okay? Now there will be some things that we agree on that we're going to do as we get to the end of this. But as far as I'm concerned this week, there are only two subjects that are not up for discussion. And that is whether or not Jesus is the Son of God and whether or not the Bible is our final authority. And if we don't start there, well then, you probably need help in the print shop for the week. You don't need that kind of help either. There's no help needed of that kind. Print shop. So then we'll have a framework presentation on the basis of the outline that you have. We'll have some question and answer here all together for clarification. And then we'll break up into discussion groups. And during those groups, to affirm as well as challenge and improve, we'll get feedback then through the discussion group leaders, and then make modifications, additions, subtractions to the material, with the view that when we leave here at the end of the week, we'll walk out of here with a much better framework and filler material than we had when we started. That's the idea. So we'll see how that works with about 60 people. Now, I am not up here as the teacher. I am a learner, I hope, and a synthesizer. That's more of what I am. I can take things from this person and another person and what we got over there and I read here and try to put it together in some kind of a manageable outline or framework. I, of course, am indebted to Jim Peterson and Dave Hicks and his crew, who started about 2.5 years ago and began to do a lot of research, interviewed well over 100 people, and done a lot of study in preparation for this project, which I thought was a rather small one at the time, and it's grew and grew and grew. But I can see there's nothing more important to talk about, really, in the Navigators. In August of 75, here at the Springs, there were just a small group, spent 2 weeks going over this material up to that point. They were Jim North, Jim Chu, Geert Dernebaugh, Marv Smith, Al Andrews, Chuck Singletary, Jack Mayhall, and I may have missed somebody else, but there was this group met for 2 weeks and to do more staff work to get it ready for presentation to our staff. So that would be in a form that would be as helpful as possible, so as to still leave it to be a framework and yet not have to start from scratch with everybody. So that was done. I've had encouragement from the ILT. I've gotten input from as many people as I could. Waldron Scott, Leroy Imes, others whose brains I picked. Been at 2 Europe staff conferences on the first part of this, not the whole business. I've talked with John Stott. George Winston listened to my presentation on the identity and on the aim, as did Dick Lucas, an Anglican clergyman, and asked him to listen critically. I'm not saying that that means that it's all worked out. I'm just saying we've been trying to expose this to various people and let them shake it so that that which doesn't survive will drop out and that which cannot be shaken will remain. So this is not being put forth as something that anybody is going to defend at all. But we are looking for those things that are basic, foundational. And Jim Peters and I are simply or basically the organizers of the material. And now you're here to help develop it. And I'm looking forward to that. I do want to just say one other thing, however. I don't blame anybody else but me. I take the responsibility for the form that it's in and what's in the book. So, okay. Now, one other thing. There's a couple other things. There should be somewhere a project called Universal City. Is there a page in this book called Universal City? Do you know if it's in the back? It could be under notes in the back. I'm not sure. I had the copy of the book and then I took it and... do you have one there?
Oh.
It's under notes. How many do... Jack has a... He has a more complete book here. Well, make a note then, Donald, that we get it to them at the next session. And what it is simply this. Universal City has a population of 1 million people. It's a microcosm of the world. One out of three persons is white. The others are yellow, brown, and black. 15% speak English. Other main languages are Chinese, Russian, Spanish, and Hindi. Religiously, 26% are, quote, Christian, 13% Muslim, etc. There are 2 universities of 5,000 each. There's 1 military base of 5,000. It's a seaport city and a crossroads for trade. Now, we can send one person there for full 3 years of full-time ministry. 3 questions. 1, using only what you would get from the Gospels, what do you think Jesus would do during those 3 years? 2, using only what you would get from the book of Acts, what do you think the Apostle Paul would do during those 3 years? And 3, what do you think a navigator representative should do during those 3 years? So all we'd like to do with that is make that a discussion group project, an all-week project, that if you're in a discussion time and you run out of something else to talk about, that you would come up with the answers to this question. You have Friday till 2 o'clock to discuss them and produce from the group, not each individual, but a group, your discussion group, a paper with the answers in outline form. And then we'll have copies made, and on Saturday morning we'll have presentations with some discussion on that, assuming that it turns out to be an interesting project. So it could be fun, but we'll see. But we'll get the the project description to you at the next hour. And that will just be a running thing during the week.
I think I have just one other introductory remark here, and that is that the NIV New Testament that's on the table, in trying to think of spending some time next month down with our team in Latin America and in February out in Asia, I've been using the, and I did in Europe through it when I had an interpreter, I've been using the NIV, which seems to be free of Americanisms, Britishisms, etc., and more for people wherever, well, and his purpose was to put it in language wherever English is spoken. And I found it to be very, very helpful. And so I've used the NIV, New Testament, all the way through. And I don't mean to imply by that I'm necessarily promoting the NIV, though I've been enjoying it personally very much in my reading and study. And you can use whatever you want. And in fact, but I have not checked out, for instance, that this is the most accurate, authoritative, straight from the, you know, Paul and Peter, New Testament. Someone pointed out to me, I was greatly blessed by a verse in, here in NIV, 1 Thessalonians 1:3, where it says, we continually remember before our God and faith your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, I thought that's really great. There's a dynamism to them. Except I'm told that really the Greek doesn't have those words in there. Produced, prompted, and inspired. So, glad I didn't prepare a whole message on the idea. So I just simply point out that I'm not saying that this is the most accurate, but I wanted to give you one because it's what I'll be using. If you have one or don't need an NIV, put it back on the table over there, will you? And also, we were 12 short, so those that have one and don't need one, well, I put it back over there, and those who would like one and get one could pick it up. But be our guest if you'd like one. Okay? Now, any questions or clarification? Anything on the program? Let's see, this goes till 10 o'clock. Well, then, I think we'll be ready to begin on the subject of identity. Really, in this section, we're talking about two things: our validity as well as our identity. Validity. Is there a support for our existence as a navigator, organization, or fellowship, or society, or agency in the Bible? And if there is, then who are we? As Skip was asked and mentioned this morning on the matter of by what authority, who are you? In other words, identity, to what category do we belong? And within that category, what distinguishes from the navigators from all others in a similar category? As I understand a definition, that's what you do. A horse is an animal. That distinguishes it from a table or trees, etc. Then within the animal kingdom, it will further distinguish from other animals till you get a definition of what a horse is. And so, in establishing our identity, we would establish the general category in which we fit, and then it would bring it down narrower and narrower as we distinguish from others in the same category as to who we are. And, of course, that in turn would then lead us into our calling or our aim. Specifically, what are we called to do? And, furthermore, how we relate. Since
It's obvious to us already that we are sailing the sea in convoy. We are not just all by ourselves in this Christendom and in God's harvest field. And we are not free to steer our ship just wherever we want. Well, we could, but we have some collisions. Or as John Alexander calls them, fender bumping. But we are sailing in convoy. So how do we relate to what others are doing or what God is doing through others? So the validity in our identity. Is there a basis in the Bible for our existence? And you and I both run across people every now and then who it seems that the answer is very clear, no. No. The best thing that the navigators could do for the cause of Christ in the world today would be to dissolve. Go out of existence. There are others who say yes. Oh, by all means, there certainly is. And Dr. Winter has come up with this a little pamphlet on the two structures of God's redemptive mission, which, having been prejudiced in favor of the idea in the first place, I think is just a superior idea, since it confirms one's prejudice. But he would say, by all means, and unless we do God's and see this, God's work, it's just not going to move forward, and doesn't, not and has not, where that's out of focus. There are others who say, well, you don't need to go to all this trouble to identify yourself scripturally. There's nothing in the scripture that prohibits the navigator, so go ahead and do your job. As long as you don't do something that's prohibited in the scripture. And I suppose that for the most part, at least in my history in the navigators, that's what we've done. However, as it said in the objectives of this project, we are going to try to clarify a bit. Hopefully it does. And we'll tackle the subject. I will tackle the subject not to try to convince others. I give up on that. God hasn't called me to straighten out Christendom on the subject, and he may give some of you some light that would help Christendom. I'm not being funny about this. That maybe an article for Christianity Today or something, that you may get some light. But all I've asked him for was light enough for me, my job, and the navigators. And it seems like whenever I get too far afield from what I think is my calling, he yanks me back. So I'm not going to try to convince others. This is not to convince your pastor or the people who may either be in favor of you or hassling you. I do not intend to give you material to take back. That's your problem. I have mine, you've got yours, etc. But we would try to seek to satisfy ourselves, I would think. That if we feel at peace in our own hearts, and maybe most of you do, but some do not. And I think, especially once in a while, we better get put on the grill by somebody somewhere. It takes a day to get over it sometimes. Maybe you stay up that night and you begin to wonder about it. Well, really, is it legitimate? And especially if things aren't going so well at that particular time, and you begin to wonder, maybe I am on the wrong track. So we'll try to seek to satisfy ourselves and to discover some guidelines that would flow out of that by which we ought to operate and relate. So it's important to know what God wants us to do and how to go about it, and how we relate to others. There are three possible places to begin, that there may be more, but these are three. One is the kingdom, and that appeals to some and not to others. But we are going to touch on it this morning nevertheless. The second place we could begin, and this is where my experience thus far has shown me that our staff, where I have been, like to start, is because the rubber meets the road, and that has to do with the church and churches. That immediately makes it very, very practical for at least European and American navigators. And I'll find out other places when I get there. It seemed like, in certain ways, a collegiate ministry could ignore the church for a while. The military has to relate to chapel and chaplain more. But the community ministry forces us to to carefully think through our identity
on the matter of church and churches, doesn't it? We've
got to do it there. And of course, the growth of our work in some places is such that we can no longer hide in the corner, and are being and the light's being focused on us on this subject. The third place we could begin, and we will talk about, of course, is the Great Commission. And historically, that's when the navigators have begun. I got some advice from John Stott on this subject. He said, I think you ought to start with the Great Commission. Quit worrying about the church and the kingdom, and there's too much controversy. Let other people worry about all that and try to straighten that out. And you fellows get on with the job. So I started the first staff conference in Europe with the Great Commission. But I ran into a buzzsaw. I mean, the discussion groups, some of them were a minor disaster. And I couldn't figure out what was wrong. And I discovered that I had to back up to the subject of church and churches and then take a run at it. And then it came clear as to what I was trying to say. So I learn as I go along. And I appreciate the fact that the first conference had some good, hard-thinking Dutchmen and Germans in it. I didn't appreciate that first night. I spent a good part of the night reworking the next day's presentation. But it helped sharpen me up a bit. So I found that church and churches was, thus far, was a good place to begin. But let's take a look here at the kingdom. Kingdom of God. And we'll do that, get that wound up by coffee break. The general plan, I think it's best, and rather than break up for discussion on the kingdom, then on the church, and then on specialized functions, I thought we might complete the whole business, the identity section and presentation, by noon, hopefully. But whenever that's finished, then go on to the discussion groups and have at it till maybe all afternoon. And you can check at coffee break and see how far you are. But try to take it as an entity rather than break up three different times, okay? Let's do it that way. Now, we'll see how we get along. I think part of that will come up by how many questions you have. I'll stop at the end of the kingdom, and we'll talk about that a bit here. Then the church, and we'll talk about that. And then I can get a feel, and we can get a feel, of where it's at as far as you're concerned. And what you really want to get your teeth into. Okay? So understand, we're trying to feel our way along together here and still operating under a deadline that, with a pretty full week's work, I think. I think we have enough material. In fact, I know we have enough material to... I wouldn't plan a plane reservation out Thursday afternoon and hope this would be over. As much as I'd like to see you home. All right. Now, any questions? We got enough water out there? Let's go to the kingdom of God then. Have you read this little introduction? Run your eyeballs down that introductory page. The kingdom of God. Some feel this is where we should begin. Now, for me at least, the subject of the kingdom is not where it's at as far as really helping me that much. Others, particularly the guys in South America, this is a big thing. Dick Lucas, the Reverend Dick Lucas, told me that that is a big thing among Christians and South American theologians, that this concept of the kingdom. And I want to learn about it, and I want to grow more in the concept. I'm just telling you honestly where I am. There are some of you, there may be no response at all. Others, you may say, boy, the concept, as I begin to think of the kingdom and what that means, that is really that's a thrilling, exciting thing. And I have the feeling that we're in various stages of growth in this and understanding. And whatever helps you, all I'm just saying is fine. And I praise God for that. I want to grow in it. But I'm not trying here to
say, well, look, all of us here, before we can go any farther, have to come up to a certain level of understanding in the kingdom. I don't think so. That's where we are. And so this is only sort of, because this is meaningful to some of our people especially, and feel it is a place to begin, I've only given a little summary outline for us to touch on, okay? So that's where we are. When we get into church and churches, then I feel we have to get in some depth. Now, if some of you feel that we need to go more in depth in this, well, okay, it shows that I've missed something here that I don't see. It pointed out to me as I've talked, and John Stott was helped to me because I went out to his retreat. He has a little farmhouse he bought out on the coast of Wales where he goes to write. And he was working on an article on the kingdom as it relates to the church. And he was preparing it both as an article and as a presentation to some theologians. And he was right in the midst of it, so I asked him some questions, and he was saying one thing that if you confuse the terms, the sovereignty of God and the kingdom of God, the more you think into it, the more confused you get. And already, you just say that and say, well, now, wait a minute, what are we talking about? All I'm suggesting here is that we talk about the sovereign rule of God and the kingdom of God, that they are different. That the sovereign rule of God includes everything in his universe, and at least in our use of the kingdom, and this may be argued by others to be differently, having to do with redeemed men. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Is that in heaven his kingdom also? Okay, yeah. Right. And there is a, in my mind at least, there's sort of an immensity, there's a bigness, there's an overallness about the kingdom and all that's involved in it that I don't quite understand, but I know it's there. And I feel I tend to have a smaller view. And behind all that is the sovereign God in the universe. And I think I'm growing in confidence and faith and reliance on that sovereign rule of God, and not only his universe, but also in my own life. But if we just talk about the kingdom as it relates to men on earth, Why, there's a whole body of scripture we're ignoring, but I don't know much about, and I don't think we need to talk about as it relates to our project. Now, it is true that Jesus began his ministry by preaching the good news of the kingdom, right? Mark 1:14-15. And through the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul preached the kingdom. We might just take that last reference. Let's look over there in Acts 28, the last chapter. Acts 28:23. Here he is now, I presume, toward the end of his ministry. It says, they arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. From morning till evening, he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. In the last two verses, of course, as you're well aware, for 2 years, Paul stayed there at his own rented house and welcomed all who came to him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. If you did bounce back earlier in the book of Acts, Acts 14:22, let's see, who is it talking about there? Oh, that's also Paul. Yeah, I thought we had another one in here about Philip. But there he talked about we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. So Jesus preached it, and of course we've got the parables and all on the kingdom. Paul preached it. It had its roots in the Old Testament. Now here I'm quoting others. One of my mentors, John Stott, says that it starts in Exodus 19, verses 4-6. You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And of course, the cross-reference there is relates to God's redeemed people, is 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen generation. That's you and me, by his grace. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Psalm 2. Talking about God and his Son. We ought to look at Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. He that sits in heaven shall laugh, etc. Verse 7, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And on down, serve the Lord with fear. Oh, verse 10, be wise now, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. And in the early chapters of Acts, Acts 4, when they were under persecution, as you know in their prayer, they reminded the Lord of Acts 2 and prayed on the basis of that and against the rulers and all were arraying themselves against the Son of God and would God answer, and which he did. Isaiah 52:7, and here again I am quoting somebody else. John Stott was telling me as I talked this over with him that he says pretty much you can summarize the whole business in one verse of Scripture from the Old Testament, this whole section. So I said, well, what's that? You know, I like things all summarized in one verse, don't you? Isaiah 52:7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that brings good tidings out of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. And where God rules, there's peace, there's good, and there's salvation. Thy God reigns. That's the anchor point of our lives. That's the anchor point of mine. And I'd say especially right now, that God reigns. That's terrific. If he didn't, well, I'm done, and we're done. Whether it's individually or the Navigators as an organization, there's only one answer, that we're still in existence after all this time. Thy God reigns, and he's been pleased to build and to keep. And there's peace, there's goodness, and there's salvation. Well, Jesus said that the kingdom was worth any price. Matthew 13:44-45. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. I remember, I think it was back in Bible school days, there was the question, you know, some book I read, the difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. And I am no theologian, and I won't even argue with anybody on this subject, but I think they're the same. So, but if they're not to you, that's fine. But to me, they're the same. Taught in the New Testament epistles also. At least I'm not in a very theologically combative mood this morning. But all I'm trying to do is just review some things here and just let the scripture say something to us and get us in the setting, in a bigger setting than church and churches. I do think that's important. I don't want to minimize this. And as you'll see, there are some implications here as we reflect on it. I think that are very healthy for us. But let's read 1 Corinthians 15, verses 24 to 28. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until God has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for God has put everything under his feet. Now when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who puts everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. And whatever that means, that's pretty big and that's pretty terrific. First Thessalonians 2:2. He talks about encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you unto his kingdom and glory. And I know some of the fellows have written me that it really has bless them and challenge them to think that they're to live as citizens of the kingdom. And we are citizens of another kingdom. And that is a challenge. And we're to be different. We're not of the world. And then there are these other references as well. Just a thought here. Why did Jesus... He seemed to major on the kingdom, and Paul and John major on the king. Well, it occurred to me one day, it's sort of natural that the king would talk about his subjects. He loves them. He died for them. And it's also natural that the subjects would major on the king, seeing the king that we have. And so I don't think maybe there's that big a disparity between the teaching, the Gospels and the epistles, but it's where you're looking at it from and who's talking. What is the kingdom? Various definitions. It's the kingship of God. It's the saving rule of God, Isaiah 52:7. Or, as Barclay put it, the state of things on earth in which God's will is as perfectly done as it is in heaven. Or, as another put it, as it has to do with the extension of the kingdom, it's the spiritual conquest of men and women. You pick yours. And we can talk about it with you, whatever speaks to you. What about its character? Well, it's a mystery hid from some and revealed to others. Maybe that's the reason why there's so much disagreement on what the kingdom is. Now, I guess we shouldn't be surprised about that. Because Jesus said so, that he hid it from some and revealed to others. People must not only accept the fact, but understand the character. And of course, the disciples, apparently, right on into Acts 1, misunderstood what he was talking about. Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And some has pointed out that was the wrong question. You couldn't give the... It was wrongly framed. And he was thinking of not that kind of kingdom. It has to do with the establishing of the kingship of God over men, and it involves conflict. Psalm 2, the prayer in Acts 4... And 1 Corinthians 15, and I could go on, and these scriptures here. And I wish that this was in the Bible. Success is never final. Failure is never fatal. It's courage that counts. You climb that hill and you look over, there's the next biggest one to climb. And the big thing is to hang in there. Courage, the mental willingness to endure and to stick it out. It endures conflict. I mean, it involves conflict. And God has given us a part in that conflict. And of course, no battles, no victory. But it's when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we are also praying, "Satan's kingdom go," and he doesn't like that. It's primarily spiritual and not territorial or material. John 18, I think that's where it says that if my kingdom is not of this world, if it were, my servants would fight. And Romans 14, 17, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's not territorial or material, it's spiritual. Now, there are overtones. See, this is where it gets complicated. You know, within the redemption of us, the whole creation groaned. If I understand it, there's going to be some change in creation that relates to this whole business. So it's a big subject, isn't it? In fact, when you look at the book of Romans, I mean, it's immense. And the word salvation itself, even though I've known for years how big a word it is, it still keeps a little narrow word. It's a big, huge word, isn't it? Especially when you read through like Romans, first eight chapters, whole book. It's a big word. It's centered in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:15-20. I don't think I'll take time to read that. I want to wind this up by 10. It is an unshakable kingdom with an unchangeable king. A kingdom that cannot be shaken. Hebrews 12:28. It will stand. It's there. It's unshakable. And Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. You can count on him. You can count him. Not capricious, not shifting. And Colossians 1 talks about the mystery. The mystery, the fact that the king lives in his subjects. He's not only king over them, he lives in them. And to live his life out through them. What a fantastic thing. We'll be voting soon for a president of the United States. Well, he's somebody who will have some leadership over us. But it's a far, far different thing to vote for somebody who's going to live in me and live his life out through me. And the king lives in his subjects. Wow. Man, praise God for that, huh? Any of you guys Methodists? No, I'm not either, but an amen kind of just feels real good about that point. Well, how does the kingdom work? It's always coming. It's always coming, as God gives it and as men receive it. You don't build the kingdom, as I would understand it. If I read the scripture right, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are in it. The present extension of it has to do with prayer, extending out the kingdom. And there will be a future fulfillment. It's always coming. It works from within like leaven, or unseen like seed. And it's hard to put your finger on it. It crosses all kinds of boundaries. It works behind the iron curtain. It works in prisons. It works everywhere. And you can't find it, but it's there. It's working. And God is at work in this world. Boy, that's something else, isn't it? He is at work. And it's entered by being born again. John 13:3-5. And I give some scripture references here that indicate, to me at least, that to be saved and to enter the kingdom are the same thing. It said, "Except you do this, and you're hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." They said, "Who then can be saved?" So to me, at least, that would indicate to me that You've entered the kingdom by being born again. And if you're saved, you're in the kingdom. Significance to the navigators. It is the unalterable universal beginning point. That's for sure. I don't know if you can go back any farther. You go back to God himself and a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and to a king who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's the place to begin, with God. And we talk about movement. Well, it identifies the true movement of which we're a part, and it has the whole sweep of history behind it. It has God behind it. And it's eventually invincible. Now, I put a quote here. This is from somebody else. I'm quoting my friend Peterson here. Not that I disagree with it. Mine is not my paragraph. It helps get over the mental blocks imposed by man's artificial fences or categories in which he divides the world. Religions, political systems, denominations, etc. Now, you could put another way to me. Jesus is Lord of everything. He's over and above everything. It gives you the whole picture. Yeah, that's good. That's broadening. That's a healthy thing. That part is growing on me, I think. It enhances the universality, mobility, applicability of the gospel. Now, the kingdom, well, it broadens our vision, I think. I think it gives us perspective. And there's something about this. I don't really want to say it, but it's just us here. And it's, you know, I get tired of hearing the word church. I also get tired of talking about the word navigators. Haven't you found when you've been asked to go around and speak on the navigators, you get kind of tired of it? But you don't get tired of preaching the word and using illustrations from the navigators. It's a whole different story, isn't it? It's just like even you can talk too much about the Holy Spirit, I think, but you can't talk too much about Jesus. Well, I think this subject of God and his kingdom and the king is inexhaustible, and you never tire of it. It's always fresh, always bigger, always something more to learn. It's always stretching, and it's an adventure. And I'm sure it'll continue. We will say, oh, we all knew that dinky little bit when we die and go to heaven as to what it was all about. So it's the whole of God's redeeming activity in Christ. It gives us an adequate context in which to consider God's purpose for the church and the navigators. Matthew 16, 18, 19, and that's where we'll start on the church and churches after coffee break. Okay, you're dismissed.